It actually feels a little weird. Daniel and Christine have been doing such a great job. It's been a long time since I've preached. It feels a little weird. All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 25, we'll start there. If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen. We'll look at several passages today, but we'll start at Ephesians 25. While you look for it, let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that we're here. We thank you that we've gathered in your presence. You've been meeting with us throughout worship. Worship was glorious and wonderful. And worship is not for our benefit. Worship is for you. But when we worship you, you come near. And we felt that this morning, Lord. So Lord, now speak to us through these familiar passages that we're going to look at. And as always, we welcome that the Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us and protecting us. Because Holy Spirit, as we know that as you are here with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. Holy Spirit, as you are with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way, and we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, again, today is Father's Day. You know, it's hard to preach to an American greeting card holiday. I mentioned that on Mother's Day, right? Mother's Day is worse because I feel like there's so much shame attached to Mother's Day, but Mother's Day and Father's Day are holidays invented by Hallmark, and so there's not a scripture verse in here to support that necessarily. Although Daniel shared some really great ones during worship this morning. But I chose this passage from Ephesians 5 because it deals with husbands loving their wives. And honestly, the very best thing a father can do is to love their children's mother. Research has shown this again and again and again, that when children know that their mother is loved by the father, it makes the children more healthy and stable. And if you're not a father, I think you'll still get something out of this message today because it's also a message on leadership. Ultimately, this message is about being more like Christ as we discover what more of Christ is like. This will lead to better fatherhood, better marriages, healthier children, better leadership, and better society. Ephesians 25, let's start there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think this one verse gives us a really good place to start on this idea of leading courageously. It's certainly a good point for good fatherhood as well. It says that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. So we have to start by figuring out what that means. How did Christ love the church? What did that look like? Because that's what we're supposed to emulate, right? Until I know what it looked like for him to love the church, then I don't know what I'm supposed to emulate. So we need to understand how Christ loved the church so we can emulate that. Now, I see a whole bunch of ways that Christ loved the church, and I'm going to give you quite a few examples today. But back here in Ephesians 25, the word love is used twice. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In the Greek, both times it's the same word. It's the more common word for love, agape. But the first one where it says love your wives, the word is an imperative or command. So Paul is commanding us, love your wives. He's an imperative command. Then the second time, where it says, as Christ loved the church, in the Greek, it's the same word, but grammatically it's structured simply to say that the action has been done. It's the aorist form of Greek, which is really, it's not past tense. Aorist is not past tense, but it simply says the action has been done. So we're commanded to love as Christ has already loved. Do you see that? All right, so now let's begin to look at, well, how did Christ love the church? I've got a few. Number one, his love was sacrificial. Jesus gave everything he had for the church. Jesus gave everything he had for us as individuals. Jesus' love looked sacrificial and it looked servant-based. Jesus uses the word servant and slave interchangeably. And we're going to look at a verse here just now that also shows it. Matthew 10:26. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden. No, that's not the right verse. Right, and that says 10:26 on the screen. That's my bad. That was not Tim Marie. That was my bad. All right, let me read it to you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's using the term servant and slave interchangeably. But Jesus gave himself up for the church. We see that in the Matthew 10 passage. or Matthew 20, and we see that in the Ephesians 5 passage. Men, serve your wives and children's mothers sacrificially as Jesus would. In fact, your wife should be your greatest point of sacrifice. Not your career. Just in case anyone was going to throw a rotten tomato. Not your career, not your job, not your hobby, not your entertainment, not sports, not golf, not fishing. As we serve and love our wives, in turn, we're serving our children and setting this foundation of the way Christ loved the church for our families. Now, this is also a great lesson in leadership. There is a Vineyard Church in Duluth, Minnesota. One of the things that I always really respected about that particular church, if you had any aspiration at all to be in leadership of that church, they would start you with cleaning the toilets for 6 months. This was a mega church, 2,500 people. There were a lot of toilets in this place. For 6 months, you had to clean the toilets, and they would watch you. They would watch your attitude as you clean the toilets. That was your litmus test. If you didn't clean the toilets well, you never made leadership. A story here in our own church, many years ago, it was 2015 actually, we had our national director of the Vineyard in Mozambique, his name's Zavimbi. Well, his real name is Tete Parafino, but that's hard to say, so he goes by the nickname Zavimbi. Zavimbi was here in the United States, and he was here on a Sunday. We had a normal worship service, and then in the afternoon we were going to have an open house where he was going to get to share and talk, and people could ask questions. And so after the service, we were going to clean real quick and then have the open house. So after the service, I grabbed a vacuum, and I'm vacuuming back there by where all the snacks and treats are because, of course, it was crummy. So I'm back there vacuuming. Zavimbi sees that. Temporary, there's a picture in there. This is Zavimbi. He saw me. He came, and he got the vacuum away from me. He started the vacuum. He wanted to be the one to serve. But what was interesting is years later, when I go back to Mozambique now, and he takes me on to various churches to speak, when he introduces me, he'll often reference this event. He goes, this pastor cleans the floors. They don't have vacuums, so he doesn't talk about that because no one in the Mozambique would know what a vacuum is. He goes, this pastor cleans the floors. That's why I follow him. This event of me vacuuming made such an impression on him, he's still talking about it all these years later. That's the servanthood. That's the serving that Jesus did for the church. The second way that I see Jesus loved the church was Jesus' love was always courageous. Jesus was courageously leading all the way to the cross. He could have turned back. He could have said, this is too hard. He could have said, you know, I love these people, but not that much. We need to lead with the same level of courage, but not just any courage. Not the courage that it takes to rush onto a battlefield. That's great, but that's not what Jesus did. We need to lead courageously all the way toward the cross. We need to lead courageously spiritually. You see, some people want to play it cool, which is the opposite of courage. They don't want to seem like Jesus freaks. They don't want to seem wimpy or weak, not manly enough. But there is nothing less manly than being on the fence. The way we can lead courageously is by going all in for Jesus, because that's what he did for us, right? That's what our wives and children need from us, is for us to go all in for Jesus. Now, growing up, you may have learned, this was my experience, right? I'm speaking from my own personal experience. I grew up in a church that wasn't very solid, let's put it that way. So growing up, I learned that Jesus was this super passive, timid, kind of wimpy guy. All you know, right? I'm glad I heard someone laugh. He was peace-loving, but he was not timid or passive. Right? Let's be clear about this. He was a man's man. He was a blue-collar guy. He was, after all, a carpenter. Our resident carpenter is not here today. He's on vacation. He was peace-loving, but he was not passive or timid. He made a whip of cords and drove the money changers and the power brokers of the day out of the temple. And he did that to defend the purity of the synagogue and worship of the day. There's nothing timid or passive about that, right? This was courageous love pointed toward the cross. He understood that what was happening in the temple had nothing to do with him, his father, or the kingdom, and he wanted people to move toward the cross, and so he cleansed the temple and an act of courage to get people pointing in the right direction again. And he did not shrink back in fear when confronted with the authorities. Many, many times we see the Pharisees, there's that rush, I'm not preaching in a few months. We see the authorities, the scribes, the teachers of the law really confront Jesus, and he never once backed off from them. We need to lead courageously toward the cross. Personal example, Amy and I have been married for 37 years. And over those 37 years, somebody said, wow, thank you. Amy and I have been married for 37 years, and in those 37 years, Amy has written me a few love notes. I have a little folder, I've kept every one of them. And what's interesting is how often she mentions my courageous leadership. That's the thing that she sees and notices, and that's the thing that fuels her love. Conversely, in our now 20-some years of pastoring, the number one complaint that Amy and I hear when we counsel women is, why won't my husband lead? Almost to a T, when we're meeting with a woman who's struggling in some form or fashion, she'll say, why won't my husband lead? Now, I'm talking about leading toward the cross. I'm not talking about being domineering or some male chauvinistic malarkey. I'm talking about leading toward the cross in your family. The third way I see Jesus love us, Jesus' love always fought against injustice. In John 8, when the Pharisees caught a woman in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and demanded that she be stoned. So how did Jesus respond? John 8:7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. Jesus saw the injustice in what they were doing, and he quickly took care of it. That was a courageous act because it went against their very, very strong culture. He loved this woman in a counterculturally courageous way. He saved her from a shameful death, and he fought for justice for her. Do you see that? And here's the thing we often miss. You know, it says that they brought the woman to her, and then Jesus bent down to write on the ground. People always ask, well, what was he writing? You're missing the point. The Pharisees were so bent on shame, they brought that woman before Jesus still naked. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground to divert his attention away from her so as not to shame her. It's not about what he was writing. It was about that he was protecting her from shame. For us today, we need to courageously fight against all forms of injustice, especially against women and children. Not that women can't defend themselves, but the injustice usually comes from men. But we also need to fight against injustice in our own homes. Fight against the injustice of disrespect. I am astonished at some of the things that women say their husbands say to them. There was an incident right here in our church. I was standing right up here one morning. This is several years ago. There was this couple in our church at the time. The man came up to me. He started to talk to me. And then his wife came and tried to join the conversation. And he just belittled her and berated her. The stuff he said, right here in this spot. He's demeaning his wife right in front of me. So I called him out. You know what he did? He left the church. You need to fight injustice even if it's you. There is no woman who ever deserves to be treated like a slave, like a plaything, talked down to, or demeaned. And I know that there are women in the room who have been victims of that, and we're going to minister to that at the end, okay? In love, courageously fight against all forms of injustice, even if it's in your own home, even if it's you. This is what our children need. This is what our world needs. Our children need to see Jesus brand justice in action, even in the home. This is also a great lesson in leadership. Fight against injustice wherever you see it. And ladies, it's okay to expect this from your fathers and husbands. Seriously. If your father or your husband does not fight for justice, it's okay for you to expect that and pray for that. And if you come get me, I'll get pretty feisty about it. Number four, Jesus' love always fought for honor. John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Go ahead. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We don't know for sure, but perhaps Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, had passed away by this point. But as the oldest and firstborn son, it was Jesus' responsibility to care for his mother. Culturally, this was very, very much an honor thing. So even while hanging on the cross, Jesus acts courageously to protect the honor of his mother. After his death, she might have ended up homeless and destitute. As men, we must courageously fight to protect the honor of our wives and our children's mothers. Our children need to grow up in an honor culture. You see, the thing is, we don't live in an honor culture in the United States. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV news. The news anchors don't even honor each other anymore. And having traveled in other parts of the world that do have honor cultures, boy, we just don't have an honor culture here anymore. But Jesus did. The fifth way I see Jesus loved the church, Jesus' love was not selfish. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of others. Every single thing that Jesus did, he did for the benefit of others. That's almost hard to get your mind around because that's not the world we live in, right? Hear from Mark 5:24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is a selfish act on Jesus' part. He could have kept pressing on to get to Jairus' daughter. Remember, he's on his way to go heal Jairus' sick daughter, right? He could have kept pressing on. Get her done. I'm the king of get her done, by the way. He could have given up on trying to find who had touched him in the size of that crowd. He didn't. He sought her out so that he could speak to her and bless her and end her suffering to give her emotional support. He knew that she was already physically healed. He went through all of that effort to find her because he knew that she needed emotional healing as well. That's what this is about. Her physical healing has happened, but she was completely ostracized because of the bleeding. She could not go into the temple. She could not go to anyone else's home. Any chair that she sat in would be unclean and no one else could sit in that chair. She would have been completely ostracized, probably kicked out of her own family. And so Jesus wanted to take that moment with her in a very unselfish act to restore her dignity and honor in that moment, right? Selfless love takes time. This is one area where men tend to struggle, and I'm the king of that. Ask my wife. But Jesus wanted more than just physical healing for her. And so in a very selfless act, he took the time to find her in that crowd. The sixth way that Jesus loved the church, he was quick to forgive and point toward grace. Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be in paradise with me." Jesus is hanging on the cross with insults and shame coming from every direction. And yet his courageous love says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then to his fellow crossmate hanging on his side, he says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." That points to grace. Both of these, quick forgiveness and pointing toward grace. Jesus' love is always pointing toward grace. Jesus forgave and pointed toward grace in the midst of the most horrific scene for himself. That's the struggle for us. When we're in the midst of something really, really difficult, can we still point toward grace? Or is our natural tendency to be a little edgy? And I'll be the first to admit, I get pretty edgy pretty quick. But can we still point toward grace? You see, I know far too many men who keep score of their wives' and their children's shortcomings. Courageous love and leadership are quick to forgive and point toward grace. Erase that memory of whatever they did. Our children need to see this in the home. This is how our children will grow up, understanding the kingdom of God and who Jesus is, when they see that quick pointing toward grace in us, in our leadership. Amen? Number 7, Jesus always provided for. He was always looking to take care of and provide for. We just saw that in the story with his mother. He feeds the 5,000. He even provided money to pay the temple tax for Peter in Matthew 17. And in one case, Jesus provided the very basic necessity of foot washing. Jesus always provided for. But perhaps most important, he provided for the church by sending the Holy Spirit. So for all time and all generations and all places, we have a deep and personal connection back to Jesus through the Holy Spirit that he provided for us. Men, our love should always provide for. First and foremost, provide spiritually, leading toward the cross. Inviting the Holy Spirit into our home, setting the atmosphere in your home. Men, this is probably your most important responsibility at home. You set the atmosphere. You set the atmosphere in your home. If your home has a spirit of chaos in it, that's the atmosphere you're setting. If your home has a spirit of strife and contention in it, that's the atmosphere that you're setting. You get the atmosphere that you set. Plain and simple. Amy and I have literally had people come to our home just to experience the atmosphere of our home, to know what an atmosphere of peace is. Our wives and our children need this. The world needs this. The world needs a generation of men and believers and leaders who know how to set the atmosphere. Even if you're in a business meeting and you walk into a room and the atmosphere is not right, you get to change it. So the first way that we provide for is we provide spiritually by setting the atmosphere in our home. The second way that we provide is financially. Get a job and be seen working. I'm preaching to the choir in this room, but I've seen way too many men that just won't work. I wish I had the full study. I read the study a while back, and I didn't put the full thing in my notes, but a single mom can work two jobs, and the children will not learn a work ethic like they would if they saw their father work one job. And the third way that we provide for is through acts of service and care. Our children need to see us serve. It models Christ in the best possible way. And man, also, as you lead financially in your home, not just in making money, but in tithing, lead your family by setting the tone for tithing. When our kids were little, we showed them how to budget. This is how much you made doing your chores or whatever. This is how much you can spend. This is how much you put in saving. This is your tithe. We taught them tithing from the first moment they knew how to handle money. There is nothing greater that you can do to provide for your family than to teach them to tithe. Because that puts it all into God's hand, right? And don't leave it to your wife. Far too many women tell me that their husbands won't support them in that. Men, when you tithe as a family, do it with your wife. Lead in that. Do it together. Number 8, Jesus' love always did the right thing and defended the least. There is a story in all 4 Gospels where Jesus was anointed by someone who was identified as a sinful woman. In one account, she pours expensive nard on his feet and then wets them with her tears in her hair. It was an awkward moment. I don't think we get how awkward that was. Her tears on his feet and then her hair on his feet, it's borderline sexual seduction. And this was a group event. This was a party. It was incredibly awkward. And so the Pharisees there begin to mock her and ridicule her. But Jesus defends her, blesses her, and forgives her sins. In the midst of a really, really awkward moment, Jesus led courageously and did the right thing. There's a story in Matthew 17 where the religious workers ask Peter if his master pays the temple tax. These Pharisees come strutting in. Hey, Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? Don't you love how that's the first thing they want to talk about? And so Peter runs back to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, who pays taxes? The kings, the sons of kings, or the people? And then Jesus says, so that we don't cause offense, go fishing, and the first fish that you catch, you're going to find a coin in the fish's mouth, and that coin will be enough to pay your tax and mine. Jesus didn't want to do it, and he didn't have to do it, but he did it to do the right thing. Jesus set an example for us on how to avoid unnecessary offense by leading well and doing the right thing. We can do the same thing in our homes. We can lead well and avoid offense, even when it's not what we want to do. My last one. I know I can see you all checking the clock already. It's my last one. You're going to make it. Jesus' love always taught and led spiritually. Jesus never passed a crowd without taking the time to teach them a spiritual lesson. Jesus invested into the 12, but then the 3, Peter, James, and John. Men, this starts at home. We really need to follow Jesus' example better here. Speak into our children's lives. The greatest opportunity to make disciples is with your own children. Don't miss that opportunity or leave it to someone else. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ has already loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we have seen just a few ways that Christ loved the church. Jesus always gives us the perfect example on how to lead well. Now, we need to begin to walk in this and emulate this at home. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's great, Tim, but how do I do that? That's not me. I can't do that. You're right, you can't. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Just say yes to Jesus and let him do it. All those examples I just gave you, we can't do that on our own. We've got to allow Jesus to be that in us by saying yes, Jesus, and surrendering to him and his leadership. Amen? One more verse very quickly, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. This gives us some basic guidelines for fathers, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. But here's the thing. When you urge people to live lives worthy of God, you won't always be popular. This is where leading courageously comes in again. Whether it's in the church or in your home, when you lead people to live godly lives, you're not going to be popular. The story I shared earlier, the guy left the church because I called him out for talking down to his wife. Your children won't always be happy with you, but they will love you. All right, I'm going to call the ministry team back, or the worship team back up, and then we're going to do some ministry in a minute.